We are studying our way through 1 Corinthians. That's what we believe God has called us to do, is He gave us His Word, the Bible, so we take and we'll grab a book and work our way through that, try to understand what God wants to say to us. This is not an ancient, dead, dusty, crusty, irrelevant piece of history. God's Word says it's living and active and powerful, and so as we open this together, we are excited to hear God's voice speak to us and challenge and encourage and convict and comfort and do all the things that He wants to do in us that we need, that probably often we don't even know we need. He's good that way, so that's what we do, and I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 to 20 is where we're going to focus our attention this morning. Let me read the passage and then we'll pause to ask for God's help before we dig in and study this together. I'm going to start back in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 6 just to pick up some of the context of this passage. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Father, as we come to your word, we pray that you would speak. We pray that you would be our teacher. Lord, we want to hear from you today. Lord, we want to have ears to hear, not simply to learn more stuff. We want to follow you. We want to obey you. We want to be yours. Lord, we want to be corrected where we need correction. We want to be encouraged where we are downcast. We want to be convicted where we are in sin. We want to be corrected where we are in error. So we ask by your Holy Spirit that you would be at work in each and every one of us this morning to do exactly what we need and what you want to do. We give you permission this morning to speak into our hearts, speak into our lives for our good and for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Again, we see here in the context of a severe rebuke, in the context of sin, selfishness, sexual immorality, against this dark backdrop, we have a most beautiful reminder of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and a pointer to the ultimate purpose for which we were created and to which we have been rescued. So, beautiful set of verses here we get to tackle this morning. And it's interesting to see those come in this kind of a context. A context of sexual immorality, a context of just a mess that Paul is writing to clean up. Now, apparently, the Corinthian believers were claiming under the banner of Christian liberty that they were free, free to live immoral, self-centered, greedy lifestyles. Paul is quick to point out here, if you look at the verses prior to the ones we just read this morning, those who continue in willful disobedience to Christ, those who refuse to follow Jesus, give evidence they are not part of the family of God. They will not inherit the kingdom. He points them past the mere thought of what is permissible, what can I get away with, encourages them to ask what is profitable, what is beneficial. He warns that so-called liberties can lead actually into bondage to sin, proving what we might flaunt as wisdom or as freedom may become for us another form of slavery. He raises our sights beyond merely gratifying our physical desires to realize what we were really made for. That only which will fulfill our innermost desires, and that is the Lord Jesus. We were made to enjoy relationship with our Creator. He points us to the human sexual relationship as creating a one flesh union. And he parallels the intimacy of that union with our union with Jesus, which brings us into not a one flesh relationship, but a one spirit union with our Lord Jesus. In verse 19, the apostle asks number 8 of his 10 do you not know questions. The Corinthians claim to be wise. So when Paul says, do you not know, this is a kind of a backhanded insult to say, you guys claim to be so sharp and so on the ball and so spiritual. How did you miss this? This is basic 101, and apparently you've missed this. Do you not know? Christian doctrine has practical implications. What we believe affects how we live. The problems in this church are evidence that they have not grasped the implications of biblical truth. There's things they need to know that if they really know and believe will affect how they live. He says there's problems, that's not happening. I need to remind you again of the basics, bring you back to Christianity 101 to teach you what this is all about. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? Basic Christian truth that he had probably taught them as new believers in Jesus when he came to the city of Corinth. He's reminding them. You remember the first Bible study we had when I opened up the scriptures and pointed you to the fact that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. You ought to know that. You see, we can even look back to the Old Testament. This is probably where Paul would have taken the people that he preached to. Old Testament scriptures, to see the coming of the Holy Spirit was anticipated in passages like Ezekiel chapter 11. Ezekiel 11 verses 19 and following. God says, I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And then in chapter 36 of Ezekiel, verses 26 and following, he says, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So even back in the prophecies of Ezekiel, God is promising there is a day coming that I will put my own spirit, the Holy Spirit, within my people, within you. We could turn to the teachings of Jesus, Luke chapter 11. Jesus says, if you then who are evil, now we hear what Jesus thinks of us in our natural condition. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Jesus told His disciples in John 14, He said, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit who had been with them, accompanying them, so to speak, would come to live inside of them permanently, forever. This is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, that God would put His own Spirit within His people. This was a promise worth waiting for. Jesus, in Acts chapter 1, told His disciples, while He was staying with them, He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, you heard from Me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Jesus had said back in John chapter 7, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to Me and drink. Whoever believes in Me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Whoever believes in Me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this He said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in Him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus says, there's coming a day when I'm going to put My Spirit in you. Anyone who believes, whoever believes in Me, the Holy Spirit will come to live inside of you. This was the teaching of Jesus. This was the prophecies from the Old Testament. This became the evidence in the New Testament church of genuine faith in Jesus. You say, well, this guy says he believes in Jesus. This guy says he believes in Jesus. How do we know? This was a major argument for allowing Gentile believers who had not been circumcised to come into the church and be part of the Christian church. At the beginning, you had Jesus' disciples were all Jewish people. And they, when they went to evangelize, they evangelized the Jews. And then somehow word leaked out and some Gentiles started wanting to follow Jesus, and the Jewish people were like, no, He's our Messiah. You don't get Him. We're keeping Him to ourselves, and you're not welcome here. And so there was an issue. It's like, well, what do we do? Do these guys have to proselytize, turn into Jews, get circumcised, do the whole process of becoming Jews, and then maybe they can share our Jesus? Peter argues in Acts chapter 10, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? He says, guys, these are Gentiles, and I just simply spoke the gospel to them, and God's Holy Spirit came inside of them. And that's the same thing that happened to us, so how are they second rate? They need to be welcomed in. In Acts chapter 19, Paul asks an isolated group in Ephesus. This group had apparently only been baptized with the baptism of John. And he says to them, he's trying to figure out what's going on with this situation. He says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Because that's the evidence. When you believe, the Holy Spirit comes inside. They said, no, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. These guys were, they listened to John teaching a baptism of repentance. Paul says, well, John was actually the guy who runs ahead to prepare the way for the coming Messiah. And Jesus is the one you need to believe in, not John. And they believed in Jesus and they had the Holy Spirit come inside. That was the evidence of genuine belief, genuine relationship with Jesus. Now, Paul has already told the Corinthians earlier in this book, chapter 3, verse 16, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? In that passage, he's addressing the Corinthians as a group, not as individuals, but as the collective body of Christ. And he's saying, you as a body of believers together are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Here in chapter 6, he says a very similar thing, but here he's referring singular to each individual believer, specifically to our physical bodies. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? This is the fulfillment. This is the fulfillment of what Jesus said to the woman of Samaria when they sat by the well discussing places of worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. She's saying, well, you see, the tabernacle used to be set up in Samaria. We've got a temple in Samaria. We worship here. The Jews who look down on us, they worship in the temple in Jerusalem. And Jesus says, guess what? Temple worship is going away. In fact, he said, something greater than the temple is here. He says, the temple is going to be destroyed. Worship decentralized. No longer a place. And okay, since 70 AD, the temple's destroyed. Now what do we do? Well, it doesn't matter. No longer in the temple in Jerusalem, not the temple in Samaria. Now we worship the Father wherever we are, in spirit and in truth, because we are the temple. I am a temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body, if you're a believer in Jesus, is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Kind of a portable deal. You take it with you wherever you go, which means you should be worshiping wherever, whenever, all the time, everywhere. In your temple, your body. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. This passage is so interesting because it provides strong evidence for the full deity of the Holy Spirit. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. A temple is the place where God lives. He pointed that out in chapter 3. You are God's temple and God's Spirit lives in you. If being indwelt by the Holy Spirit constitutes our bodies as temples, then the Holy Spirit must be God, fully divine. This also argues for the everywhere presence of God, the omnipresence of God. How could Paul, writing from Ephesus, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, write to the believers in Corinth, who he says are also indwelt by the same Holy Spirit? How could we, believers in Utah, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit who fills the believers in the underground church in China? God is spirit. God is everywhere present. He's not limited by space like we are. I can only be at one place and one time. He can be in each and every one of you, as well as the believers in Singapore and Bangkok and Asia and Ethiopia and around the globe all at the same time. Each of our bodies, together with the bodies of every believer in Jesus, serve as temples of the Holy Spirit who is within you. And Paul tells us that this is all a gift. The indwelling Spirit, he says, is from God. Jesus continually uses, as we've seen in those passages about the coming of the Holy Spirit, he uses the language of giving in relation to the Holy Spirit. A gift is different from wages. In fact, we pointed out, he says, this is for whoever believes in me. A gift is different from wages. There's nothing we could ever do to earn the right to have the Holy Spirit come to live inside of us. Like, okay, I've cleaned it up well enough, now it's worthy. No. Jesus describes his Father as loving to give good gifts to his children. God is the giver. We, undeserving recipients, we receive the good gift. Jesus, it's interesting, he told us that his Father would be the one who would give us the Spirit. This tells us the Holy Spirit is distinct from the Father and is different from Jesus. Here again is another pointer in the Scripture to the doctrine of the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit, three distinct persons, each equally fully divine, fully God, each everywhere present, yet only one God. In this passage, he says, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit, whom you have as a gift from God the Father, and we each are members of our Lord Jesus Christ, having been joined to Jesus. You've got the triune God at work in your rescue, in your salvation. This is why it is so important that what we do with our physical bodies. Your body is meant for the Lord Jesus. Your physical body will be resurrected by the Father. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Do not desecrate the temple with anything that would grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not do anything with your body that would be inappropriate to drag Jesus into, because he goes with you. What you do, you're involving him in. In the context, Paul is warning against sexual immorality, which is unthinkable for one who belongs to Jesus. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Now this is a strong statement in today's culture. We take pride in our freedom, don't we? Paul, in no uncertain terms, is declaring that if you are a follower of Jesus, you are not free. You are free no longer. You are not your own. We want to be autonomous. We want to be able to do what we want to do, when we want to do it, and nobody can tell me what I can and can't do. I'm in charge of my body, and I get to do with it what I please. It's interesting, we also have this conflicting longing to belong. I want to belong. I want to be connected. I want a place where I can call, this is where I belong. Paul says, you do belong. You are not your own. You are no longer in charge. You are not the master of your own destiny. You do not have the freedom to choose even what you do with your body. In fact, your body is no longer your own. You belong. You belong to someone. You are owned. You are possessed and occupied by someone. What you do with your body is no longer yours to decide. Of course, the Bible never describes us as moving out of some kind of self-willed freedom and autonomy into a slavery to God. The way the Bible describes our situation is moving from hard bondage under a cruel taskmaster into slavery to Jesus, the good master. John 8, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." We were in bondage to slavery, in slavery to sin. The Bible does describe, though, this slavery to Jesus, this service to Jesus, it does describe that as true freedom. Not the freedom to do whatever we want, including the freedom to destroy ourselves and go back into slavery. Not that kind of freedom. That's not true freedom. Service to Jesus, service to God, is the freedom to be what we were created to be, to be what we were designed to be, the freedom to love and serve and worship our good Creator. We are not our own. We are owned by God, occupied by the Holy Spirit. Paul backs up this assertion with the fact that we have been bought. We have been purchased by Jesus Christ. He says, "For you were bought with a price." Now this word "bought" is interesting. It means to buy in the marketplace. The root of the word is the marketplace. In the Gospels, it's used many times talking about buying food. You go to the marketplace, buy food. You buy supplies. You buy oil. You buy property. You buy cattle. You buy items of value, items of worth. This is a fairly common word. You go to the marketplace, you buy something. 6 times in the New Testament, this word, you go to the marketplace and buy it, is applied to what God does with us, sinners whom He purchases for Himself. Chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, Paul addresses the issue of slavery and freedom. He says, "You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men." He says, you're owned by Jesus. Don't sell yourself into slavery to another person. In 2 Peter, Peter describes the incongruity of false teachers who even deny the master who bought them. He says, you are owned. What are you doing denying your own master? Understand, in the context of slavery in America, we distort this. Slavery in the ancient world often was a rescue plan. If you got yourself into debt over your head and there was nothing you could do about it, hopefully you would find someone benevolent and gracious that would take you on. They would commit to feeding you, clothing you, housing you, take care of your basic needs, and allow you to work in their house and serve them. And hopefully they would be teaching you and encouraging you, getting you back on your feet, getting you to the point where you could again regain your freedom. And often in that situation, someone with a good master would say, you know what? I like it here. I'd like to stay. I want to continue as your servant. Because this is a good relationship. That's the context that we're talking about in slavery, in this master who bought them. This is not the Egyptian cruel taskmaster. This is out from under that, now in a relationship with a God who loves His people, who provides for, who cares for, who nurtures His people. In Revelation, this word is used 3 times to describe those who belong to God. Chapter 5 of Revelation, verse 9, it specifies what the price that was paid is. Revelation 5, verse 9, they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you, Jesus, to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed," or bought, "people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." We were bought with a price. The price we see in Revelation 5 is the blood of Jesus. Jesus paid the price for us in his blood. We owed a debt we could never pay. We had offended a righteous and holy God, and the wages of sin is death. Jesus said, I will pay that debt. I will die in your place to set you free, free to be who you were created to be. Peter uses a more common word in 1 Peter, the common word for ransom, a different word than the buy in the marketplace word we're looking at. He describes in 1 Peter 1:18 the price paid. He says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. And in order for us to help get a handle on this concept of being purchased, God has given us a picture in the Old Testament, the book of Hosea. God told Hosea to take a wife out of prostitution. After she had become his wife, after he had taken her in, provided for her needs, cared for her, she had borne children to Hosea. Apparently, she deserted him and went back to her old life. She ended up on the auction block as a slave in the marketplace. Hosea was told to go and buy her back again. She did not deserve his love. She was rescued in the first place. After she had returned to her former way of life, she deserved the humiliation, the shame that she suffered. But her husband came to the marketplace where she was being sold. He paid the price to get her back. He covered her shame. He brought her home to himself. That is the condition we are in. We were unworthy, unlovable, offensive, full of shame, all of that of our own doing. Yet God loved us. He paid the ultimate price to buy back what was already rightfully his. He brought us to himself to be his own treasured possession. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. What is our response to this to be? How should we respond to this unfathomable grace, this undeserved rescue? We cannot be proud. There's nothing to be proud of. We cannot draw attention to ourselves. That would only bring further shame. What do we think of Gomer, this wife of prostitution that Hosea rescued? Well, we don't think much of her. In fact, she is not the main character in the story. The story is not about Gomer. She is humbled, but she is loved. But what do we think about Hosea? We are amazed at his love, his forgiveness, his grace. We see his character shine. What kind of a man is this? What kind of forgiveness is that? What kind of grace is that? What kind of love is that? That's the purpose of our purchase. We are not the main characters in this story. It is not all about us. God is the main character. God's character. His love. His forgiveness. His mercy. His grace is what shines. He is on display. We get to see what He is like in our rescue. We cannot act as if our life is our own to live as we wish. We sold ourselves into slavery, but we were bought back with the precious blood of Jesus. If by God's grace we have become followers of Jesus, then we must follow Jesus. Which means we listen to what He says and we do what He tells us to do. He is our Master. He is our Lord. He is our King. We submit to His authority. He owns us. He gets to call the shots. I don't anymore. I cannot act as if my life is my own, to spend as I wish. It is there to be spent for Him, to glorify Him. So how practically can I glorify God in my body? That's what it says. Should be the conclusion of this. Glorify God in your body. That's what you were designed for. That's what you were created for. How do I glorify God in my body? Well, I use my body for things that honor God. I use my body to do the things I was created to do. I can say with Joseph, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He understood that what he did with his body could either honor and glorify and praise God or dishonor and bring shame to the name of Christ. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? I have been purchased. I have been purchased with a great price and for a great purpose. My body is meant for the Lord. I belong to the Lord. I am inhabited by the Holy Spirit. So I can live with purpose. My purpose is to glorify God, to enjoy Him, to enjoy relationship with Him. I am now free. Free to love the Lord my God with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind and all my strength. I am now free not to live for myself, but to love my neighbor as myself. I am free to not have to play the part of the main character in the drama. That belongs to God alone, and He should get all the attention. I have a supporting role that points to Him. Glorify God in your body. That is what you were meant for. That is what you were made for. That is where you belong. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for the challenge that you present us with to realign our thinking with truth. Truth about who you are, what you're like. Truth about who we are and what we were made for. Truth about our purpose, what we were created for. And Lord, we are so often running in search of fulfillment. You hold out genuine, authentic fulfillment in being who we were created to be, being loved by you, in humility, trusting in you and receiving from you good gifts. Being welcomed back into your home. Being owned by you. Living our lives to please you. not in our own strength, but because the Holy Spirit of God is living inside us, making us new from the inside, giving us new desires, new thoughts, new emotions, new loves. Lord, we want to glorify you in our body. We want to love you with body, soul, mind, and strength. Everything we are was made to praise you, was made to bring you glory, and we want to fulfill that purpose today. We want to sing your praise. We want to live lives that honor you. How could we use these bodies to bring shame and dishonor to you, to sin against you? God, help us to use what you have given us to bring pleasure to your heart, to bring glory to your name, to show off how great you are, to let all the attention go to you. You are worthy. You alone are worthy. And so we worship in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's all about Jesus. Maybe this morning, as you've been here, you've realized that I've been living as if it were all about me. And I've been living as if I own myself and I can do what I please. And if that's you, I hope you come to the point where you say that it hasn't fulfilled me yet. And I can promise you it won't ever. You can talk to the most self-serving people in the world and they will say, I'm empty, broken, and there's a hole in my heart. That hole only Jesus can fill. So maybe it's time to try a new path. Say, I was created to bring glory to God. Let's try that. Let's try living this life to bring glory to Him and not me. To use my energy, my resources, my talents to bring honor to Him. And find out how richly that blesses you as a byproduct. Maybe today you're hearing this stuff about the blood of Jesus and being bought and forgiven and all this stuff, and that's just new. Wonderful. I hope that you would realize that each one of us, we're sinners. We've offended a holy God. And without Jesus, we spend eternity separated from God. But He loves you. And so He did send Jesus to pay the price. And He invites you, come. Come to Jesus and be forgiven. So this morning, if you don't know Jesus, if you don't have your sins forgiven, I'd invite you, right where you're at, just cry out to Jesus and say, I'm that sinner. I need to be rescued. And I want what you did on the cross to apply to my sin so that it's gone. I want to be purchased by you. I want to belong. I want to belong to you. I want to be owned by you. I want to enter into that relationship with you. I'd invite you to do that this morning. We encourage questions. So if there's anything you heard this morning that doesn't make sense, that you're struggling to believe, struggling to understand, that's okay. And we want you to ask. So grab me, grab anybody around you and say, hey, can you help me get some answers? Maybe it's just something completely unrelated to anything we've talked about this morning. That's fine too. Grab somebody and ask, because we want to point you to Jesus. We want to serve you. We're here to serve you today. We want to be used by God for which we were created to do. So we want to encourage you in your relationship with Jesus. I want to say thanks. Thanks for being here. Thanks for worshiping with us together. And hope you're encouraged. Hope you're blessed.